Good morning. Hi. Welcome. I thought five people were going to be here this morning, and look at us. We're doing great already. So I really want to start out this morning by sharing a little story about myself. So when I was growing up, I went to small private schools, and my class sizes were well under 20 kids. So anything that happened in the classroom was pretty impressionable on any of the students. And one day, in seventh grade, my teacher was having a discussion with our class about how some people are naturally leaders and others are followers. People that are leaders have other people who want to be like them and do what they do, and the followers are the ones following the leaders. And I sat there listening to her, and I thought to myself how I wanted to be somebody who others wanted to be like. I wanted to, my life to make a difference as a leader. And then my teacher went around the room, and she began to tell each student if they were a leader or a follower. And I waited for my turn, and our eyes met, and just like the movie The Sandlot, you know, forever. She looked at me and said, "Follower." And my heart sank. And for the next 10 years of my life, I thought that I knew who I was, a follower and not a leader. And I can look back over those years of my life and see how much damage that belief actually caused. Maybe you've experienced something similar to this, having someone or something label you or define who you are. See, as people, we seem to be on this constant search to know who we are, because if we really know who we are, we can live a life that matters, one that has purpose. We can make a difference and truly have meaning. So the question, who am I, has been one that people have been trying to answer for lifetimes. So for example, some people would answer this question by associating themselves with a team. My in-laws. Hi, guys. They didn't know I was going to talk about them today. So my in-laws, if you ask them, what does it mean to be a Bremer? They would say, it means you're a Beavers fan. Yeah. And then they would say, go Beavs. That's right. The Beavers are a college team from Oregon State University, and their rival team is the Ducks. And this one time, before my husband and I were married, I had this near-death experience where I thought it would be funny to walk out into the kitchen wearing my green sweatshirt, which is the Ducks' colors, and I walked out to the kitchen and I yelled, "Go Ducks!" It was not funny, and it will never happen again. Some people would answer this question, "Who am I?" with, "I'm a Vikings fan," or, "I'm a Packers fan." Yet for others, they might find their identity through collecting things. So my dad, for example, he's a big coin collector. I mean, he's like obsessed. It's a huge thing for him. He would go to banks, and he would ask for $100 worth of pennies. He'd bring them home, and he'd sift through them one by one, and he would take out any penny that had more than a 1 cent value and then bring the rest back. And once a year, I kid you not, I have to take a test on my dad's coin collection to make sure that I'm up to date on all the things he's collected because, and I quote, "One day this will be your inheritance." My dad's the best, you guys. He really is. Now, I'm only talking about my family because I don't know your family. There's something that's hardwired within all of us to know who we are, to know our identity, because if we find it, we will have purpose and meaning. In fact, over many years, our culture has actually tried to help us create meaning over who we're meant to be. One view is, I am what I acquire. I am what I acquire. I am what I accomplish. It's all about hard work and getting to the top and making a name for myself. This could be you if maybe you find yourself stressed out at home or in personal relationships. So instead of working on them, you pour yourself into your job or you pick up extra shifts at work. Or maybe you find yourself thinking, if only I could get a job promotion. If only I had a job that I actually loved. If only I had grandkids. Then I could live my life with purpose. The problem with this is that most people who lose themselves in work just lose themselves. The reason it doesn't work is if you decide that the things that will give you your identity is success in a career, love, or a certain amount of money or possessions, you'll find that you have no coherent self inside. You only have external things. So another cultural view is I am what I feel. The important thing isn't hard work or accomplishments. The important thing is getting in touch with your deepest feelings. You don't want to do what everyone says you should do. You don't need to meet the expectations that others have placed on you. You just need to see what you want at the deepest level, and there you will find your identity. For example, you start your freshman year of college. You might feel excited about the fact that you're going to get to do what you want to do in school. You get to pick your classes. You get to pick your major. You get to do the things and learn about the things that really matter to you. But halfway through the semester, you have a 10-page paper due at midnight that you haven't even started. And now you want to change majors. You want to take a semester off, or you want to quit school altogether. I personally switched my major because of a terrible 8 a.m. class. I was like, this isn't for me. I can't do this. But maybe you wanted kids, and now you want independence. You wanted marriage, but now you want divorce. The problem with this view is that our feelings fluctuate by the minute. And there's no way to know that the feelings at our deepest level are any more trustworthy than the feelings that we have on the surface. A third and common cultural definition for finding your identity is I am whatever I say I am. You're on a path to create yourself. The important thing is freedom and becoming an authentic person. So as a mom raising young kids, this is actually a popular parenting style. It's about allowing my kids to create themselves and not telling them who they have to be. Freedom of expression and self-discovery. So my son, he wants to be a velociraptor. I am not kidding you. He asks me every day to call him Charleek or Raptor Blue from the Jurassic World movie. He's like, Mom, can we play raptors? I'm like, yes, Raptor, can you go make your bed? He's like, yeah. You'll know it's him when he's got these three claws. Now I'm all over the place. Okay, so he asked me to call him this and like every single day. And without healthy boundaries, he would easily destroy our house, jump off furniture and possibly hurt himself, or even bite people. You know, that's what they do. So, I mean, can you imagine me going to the grocery store with my son and he bites a stranger and I'm like, oh, you can't be mad. He's just creating himself. He's a raptor. Like, it seems really silly, yeah. But if we were to fast forward to him as an adult, living in the corporate world, he would have created himself into being somebody who looks down on the weak and doesn't care about the feelings of others because he's at the top of the food chain as a predator. The problem with this view is that there's nothing solid to it. The view claims freedom for all, but what about when somebody chooses to create themselves as an oppressor? The view completely falls apart. So if our true selves can't be found in what we love, a career, fun hobbies, in what we have, what we feel, or what we create ourselves to be, how do we find our identity? In today's psalm, we'll talk about how to find who we truly are. And the place that we begin is with God. You can't find yourself without God. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll read our psalm. Yes, the Holy Spirit, would you come? And even during worship, as Asa was praying, like, would you just anoint this time, Jesus? We're here because we want to know you. We want to see you. We want to feel you. We want to experience you. Without you, we have nothing and we are nothing. So would you come, Holy Spirit, and would you speak to each and every one of us? about who you've made us to be. Thank you for your goodness. Amen. All right, Psalm 8 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set the glory, your glory in the heavens. Through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So we can't know ourselves without first knowing God. The psalm starts with the author saying, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, if you don't know, this psalm isn't just like a nice little poem. Like all writing, there is a person with a heart and a story behind it. The author of this psalm is David. It's the same David that killed Goliath, the same David that became the most well-known king to rule over Israel. And he's telling us that in order to really know ourselves, we must first know who we belong to and who our hope is in. He's telling us this because it's something that he has experienced himself. In the story of David and Goliath, when David stepped forward to fight the giant, he didn't come forward and tell the king, hey, you know what? I'm a really good shepherd. I got straight A's in school. I mean, look at my biceps. I got a really nice six-pack. I've put in extra hours at work. I got a great promotion and a good pay increase. David's identity wasn't wrapped around his career or his self-image. He told the king that while he was tending sheep, he had to kill lions and bears. And then he goes on to say, the Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will save me from the hand of this Philistine. When we're looking at the things in our lives, God is the starting point. Marriage, divorce, money, work, the environment, what we should major in, politics, how to get along with people, how to forgive, sex, gender. The foundation for all of our understanding about life is who we are in our relationship to God. So at a job I was at a while ago, on my lunch break, I went to hang out with a friend because we were going to go metal detecting on the property because we're really cool like that. So while we were finding priceless treasures, she said to me, hey, nobody knows this yet, but I'm leaving my husband. And we talked for a while about how messy their marriage had been. And as my heart broke for her and her family, I asked, what do you feel like God is saying about this? She said, I don't know. I haven't been listening. See, we get messed up in our thinking, in our decisions, because we always start in the wrong place. Now, she was in an abusive relationship and she wasn't safe, so leaving was definitely the right plan. But she let fear of what God might say keep her from starting with him. And this is something that we all do. Maybe you're thinking about getting married. So where do we typically start? We start with our feelings. Well, we love each other. We care about each other. We're great at communicating and understanding each other. We have similar hobbies. We complement each other. Now, all of these things are important, but the starting point for whether you should get married is God. Where are you in your relationship to God? Where's the other person in their relationship to God? Where is God in all of your thinking, planning, and dating? What does God's word say? Our human sinful nature drives us to want to either rely completely on our own strengths and qualities or fear drives us further away from God, not wanting to hear what he has to say. And sometimes, in our pain, we intentionally choose to ignore God. But other times, it's just like a gradual shift. And it's only when we fill our hearts and our minds with the perspective of God that we can truly begin to deal with our problems and our pain. And maybe for you right now, like, you're not facing major crisis. But for a lot of us, the pandemic has caused us to see less of God first and more of our own desires first. So to find who we truly are, we must first start with God. So who is he? We're going to take a look at just three aspects of who God is according to this psalm. So we're going to look at Psalm 8, verse 2, and here's what it says. Through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. The first aspect of God is that he is the maker of all things. He is the creator of human life, and we are all made in his image. This verse is saying that the way a room of people can be enamored with a brand new baby and its sweet little breath and its cooing sounds and its amazing smell, even though they're poopy. Or the way a laughing toddler can immediately spark joy, that worships God because it points back to the Creator God. So I have two awesome little kids. I just told you about my Velociraptor son. But I also have a two-year-old daughter. And this last weekend, we had the opportunity to go to a cabin. And my son has been dying to use his fishing pole. He got a fishing pole for his birthday. He caught 23 fish while we were out there. He caught 23 fish. We played in the sand. We were at the beach. We were in the sun. We went swimming. Ask my daughter about the pony ride. She will tell you all about it. We just had an awesome, awesome time. And every morning, we would wake up, and some mornings, my daughter would just be laying in her little pack and play, and she'd just be singing to herself. Or they'd get out of bed, and they'd come snuggle with me, and we just had, like, no rush to start our day. And after our time away, I realized that getting to watch my kids do the things that they loved, getting to laugh and play, it made me love them more. I didn't even know that was possible. And as they did the things that they were made for, it was worship to God. It pointed back to God's creation. Now listen, the depth of love that I have for my children isn't even comparable to the love that God has for you and me. God made you to look like him, to be a reflection of him on the earth, and he loves you more than you could ever even imagine. In the creation story from the Jesus Storybook Bible, right after God made people, this is what it says. When God saw them, he was like a new dad. "You look like me," he said. "You're the most beautiful thing I've ever made." And God loved them with all his heart, and they were lovely because he made them. So let me ask you, do you look at yourself in the same way that God sees you? When you look in the mirror, do you see somebody deeply loved, a person of value? Or do you see failure, mistakes, broken relationships? When we recognize whose we are and the love and the value that we carry because of it, we are beginning to find who we truly are. The second aspect of God is that God is bigger than and above all things. Verse 3 through 4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Now, often when this verse is referenced in a sermon, it comes with a bunch of scientific facts about the solar system that honestly just fly right over my head because I'm not sciencey. I know this might shock you. But the point is to help you see and understand the size of God in comparison to yourself and your life. What it makes me think of is this time that I was at camp. When I was in high school, we went to camp, and we were hiking through the woods at night, and yet even though it was really dark out, we had this beautifully lit path from the brightness of the full moon. And it caught my attention because I'm like, it's so dark, and yet not. I looked up at the sky, and the contrast between the dark sky and the bright shining stars looked like somebody had poked holes in the floor of heaven, and God's glory was shining like diamonds down through it. It was incredible. And I stared completely amazed, looking out as far as my eye could see. And then I began thinking about what it would be like if God took one step on the floor that I was looking up at. How if God took one step over the top of us, it would completely black out everything we could see, because that is how big God is. Welcome to theology in Steph's brain. Now, you could have had a similar experience sitting along the shores of Lake Superior and looking out into the vastness of the water, or watching the sun rise up into the sky and paint a beautiful start to the day. I mean, you could come up with endless descriptions in nature that display the greatness of God. But the psalmist goes on to say, you know those planets and stars, that lake with endless shores, that immaculate sunrise, those were placed by God with his fingertips, like a giant building a dollhouse. Yet even in God's grandiose nature, he still cares about the details of our lives. And we know this because it's all over the Bible. I mean, listen to what scripture tells us. In Matthew 10:29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God knows the hairs on your head. I mean, that's easier for some than it is for others. Let's just be honest. But that's amazing. That's actually kind of creepy. That's kind of weird. But that's cool because it's God, so it's fine. And then Psalm 56, verse 8, it says, you've kept track of my every toss and turn through the sleepless nights. Each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book. Some versions say every tear has been kept in a bottle. See, we don't just meet God in the big things in life, having a baby or losing a parent. God's care for you goes into every detail of your life. And there's nothing happening in your life right now that is too small for God. I kid you not. I prayed for my son's hangnail in the Menards parking lot, because I know that God cares about my son's discomfort, and he has the power to heal at any moment. Here's the thing. You won't know who you are until you realize that the creator of the universe, the ones whose fingertips placed every mountain, set the planets in place, sees you, cares deeply for you, and is more powerful than any problem that you could ever face. So you might ask, so if God cared so much, why would he let me walk through hard things? That affair, that addiction, that death. It's because our weaknesses help us move towards God. So a few years ago, I walked through a very difficult season in my life. I felt like I had lost everything that ever brought me life or gave me meaning, and I was a Christian. I knew I was loved by God, I knew I was made in his image, all the things. However, I had mistakenly, and on some levels unknowingly, allowed my worth and my purpose to be twisted into my career and my friendships and my parenting. For 3 years, I spent time yelling at God, questioning him, and wondering if I would ever find my way in life again. But it was in those 3 years that I was given the opportunity to see God meet me in the small details, the big details, and everything in between. And in the process, he was rewiring me to see that none of those things made me who I was. It was only him. So that loneliness that you feel, the credit card debt that you can't bear to look at, God is big enough to handle it and caring enough to meet you in it. But what is keeping you from allowing him to fully take care of you? The same power that placed the planets is available to you if you let it. Lastly, a third aspect of God that we see in Psalm 8 is that God is the distributor of all authority. Here's what it says in verse 5 through 8. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. God looked at his creation and decided that his favorite part, human beings, would be put in charge of it all. That's like when I let my son water the garden with the hose. You're already laughing. You know this is a terrible decision. It's never a good idea to give a five-year-old a hose. Everyone's going to get sprayed. Things are definitely going to get muddy. But I love getting to see him playing and laughing and learning and the joy that he gets from playing with the hose, playing with the water, even if it means that I have to take some hits now and then. Part of finding who you truly are rests on the understanding of knowing that God is inviting us into authority over his creation and in his kingdom. So here at the Vineyard, we have this saying that goes, everyone gets to play. It means that every person gets to be an active part of the kingdom of God, the things that are happening here in our community. And we believe that every person has been given unique gifts and talents that make us a better church and help us love the Twin Ports more. So if God has placed a love for children in you, come serve in Vineyard Kids. Like if you care about young people having positive influences in their lives and seeing them develop a relationship with Jesus, come serve in student ministries. And if you immediately just told yourself you're too old for that, that's a lie from the pit of hell. I swear, that drives me crazy when people say that. And let me just tell you, those might be the most fun areas to serve. Wink, wink, that's my day job. But if you enjoy being behind the scenes, you can serve with our sound and our tech team or help in the kitchen. If you're watching this online, you can serve with our online team from home. Or if you love people and making them feel seen and welcomed, you can serve with our hospitality team. The opportunities are endless. You can serve outside of the church. You could help a neighbor in need. You could pick up some trash, donate money. Whatever God is calling you to do, there is an invitation to be on mission with God and his kingdom. In fact, it was in this place of serving within this community that I was able to begin to dismantle this false identity that I had carried for so many years about being a follower. Right after my husband and I moved to Duluth, I was looking for a job, and I felt like God told me that I wouldn't get a job until I was serving. So I rolled my eyes, and I started serving in student ministries. And as I continued to show up, sometimes very reluctantly, I had leaders that I trusted begin to call out the leadership that they saw in me, and I can still hear them today. Like, I still hear their voice. Steph, I know you're a leader because you took care of this problem and nobody asked you. Steph, I know you're a leader because you saw this gap and you handled it. Steph, I know you're a leader because, and the list goes on. And if anyone, if you would have said that about somebody else, I would have said, oh yeah, that's leadership. But if you put it on me, I'm like, whoa. I don't know if that's right. But as they called it out, I began to recognize it. So I had to start getting prayer for it. And as I got prayer, I asked God to take away this false identity because I needed his power to meet me, because every time I tried to move forward in leadership, I had this stupid little voice in my head saying, you can't do that. You're not a leader. You're not actual leader. You shouldn't be able to do that. You shouldn't, don't do that. And I had to give prayer so many times for the same thing. It's almost embarrassing. And it's not because God lacked the power to take away my false identity. It's because every time that I got prayer, he used it to tell me how much he loved me. Every time I would be reminded of my value and my worth, not because of anything that I did, simply because of who I am, who I belong to, who my creator was. And God wants this for you too. So in order for us to live life with purpose and meaning, to know who we truly are, we must begin to grasp who God is. And there you will find your truest self. So I'm going to have you guys stand, and we're going to transition into something that we call ministry time. And this is one of my favorite things about the Vineyard, is we can show up on a Sunday and we can hear, obviously, a really good message. But we get to participate and move with what God is doing. We get to partner with what God's doing right here, right now. And this is like built into our culture. So I'm going to open us in some prayer. And maybe as I was sharing, there were some things that began to like pop into your mind. God was kind of stirring some things in your heart. And we're just going to take a minute. We're just going to pray about those things. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Jesus, we live in a world that wants to tell us who we are. And we know that only you can tell us who we are. And I even just feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, like, for some of us, you feel like you've been defined by your mental health. You have been defined by your anxiety. You have been defined by your depression. And I feel like Jesus wants to bring healing to that today. And so Jesus, would you just begin to speak to that? That there is no condition in this world that can define who we are. It is only you who gets to say who we are. I also feel like for others of us, like, we want direction in life. Like, I think that there are people who are like, I will do whatever you ask me to do, Jesus. I will follow you. I will do whatever it is you want. But you just need to tell me. Tell me what it is. That's something to get prayer for today. And I also just feel like the Holy Spirit's highlighting, like, how it's hard for you to love yourself. There's things that you've done, or there's just things that you don't care that you have about yourself. You don't love that part about you, or you don't love that history about you. And I feel like Jesus wants to rewrite that for you today. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Would you let us experience the power that placed the mountains? If you're on our prayer team, we'd love to have you come forward. These are people that are trained in prayer to make it you as comfortable as possible. And if you have never gotten prayer here, this can absolutely change your life. It can change your life if you get prayer. God is wanting to meet you. All right. Yeah, so thank you so much for coming. We're going to do some worship, some ministry time. You can come get prayer and stay for as long as you would like.